chapter 13, and it's quite fitting, you know, as we come to the day before Valentine's. This is, you know, one more sleep till all the men panic and realize that they haven't bought their wives anything for tomorrow. As we come to on the eve of Valentine's Day, and Joe and I pretty much made a vow when we first got married that we wouldn't worry about stuff like wedding anniversaries and Valentine's Day, not because we're cheap, but because we said that we would tell one another every single day how much we love one another and how much the other means, how much we mean to each other. And it's incredible that, you know, when we come to God's love, it's almost as if God doesn't need to tell us every day that he loves us. He just simply says to us, try and look at the cross of Calvary. That's how much I love you. That's how much love I have for you. And it's incredible that, you know, the amount of love that God has for us, and yet how difficult we find to replicate that love to other people. It's easy for me to love Joe because, you know, we decided 25 years ago to dedicate our lives to one another and spend the rest of our lives. So it's easy for us to love one another. But it's a lot harder to love people that have hurt you. It's a lot harder to love people who've said things about you. It's a lot harder to love people who you know, and no matter how much you've tried to reconcile, you know they've got aught against you and they won't reconcile. And it's hard to love that person. But that's what the Lord tells us to do. And we're to love them unconditionally, just like God loves us. And that's hard. Because the people that have hurt us, we want, our flesh wants nothing more than to see them fall, hurt, stumble. And we are told not to rejoice when our enemy falleth. You know, if we've got aught with somebody and they struggle in their walk, we're not to stand back and go, good. Because God loves them just as much as he loves you. And we are to love them regardless of whether or not they love us back. And it's incredible we come to the book of Hosea that we've been studying for over 30 weeks. And yet this book is all about God's unconditional love. You see, Israel, time after time after time after time, doing everything they can in their power to stop God loving them. And he never does. Now he'll judge them. But he doesn't judge them out of anger or out of spite or out of, you know, revenge. He judges them out of love to bring them back unto himself. The Bible says that those whom God loves, he chastens. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. So God doesn't chasten Israel because he's a hateful, hurtful God. He loves them. He told them what the consequences would be if they lived their lives a certain way. And, you know, it's oftentimes you're a parent disciplining a child, and they always say, oh, this is going to hurt you more than it's going to hurt me. And I can say this. I honestly think that Israel's chastisement hurt God more than it hurt Israel, because they were his people. That was his bride. You know, the church is the bride of Christ, but Israel was the bride of God. And God said to them in Hosea, and that's the whole point of the picture that we have in Hosea, that Israel committed spiritual adultery to God. They had affairs with false idols and with pagan religious systems. And yet God still loved them unconditionally. Israel had simply forgotten what God meant to them and who God was. And, you know, I'm sure we've all at some point forgotten something, and I have got a really, really, really bad memory. I have got a shocking memory. Somebody will ask me to do something. If I don't write it down, it's not because I'm lazy or I can't be bothered, or if I've promised to do something and I've not written it down, I've forgotten. I remember one time Joe saying to me, right, when you go out today now, can you get you pick these items up in the shop? Yeah, no problem. Right. Repeat it after me now. This is what we need. Yeah, don't patronize me, Lev. I know what you want. I'll get it. I came home and she's like, did you get? It's like, oh, I forgot. Now, sometimes, you know, being a bit forgetful, it can be comical in terms of, you know, It's comical for me. It wasn't so much so comical for Job, but it was just comical to look at the expression on her face. And sometimes, you know, being a little bit forgetful can be funny. Sometimes it can be damaging. You know, if you've ever forgotten to pay your car tax, or you've forgotten to MOT the car, and then suddenly, you know, the police officer pulls you over because you've been pinged on these AMPR cameras, then that's not as comical when you've got to pay that fine. And sometimes we can kind of, if you're in a situation where you've forgotten something, sometimes you can be really panicked. We came back from America 1 year, and I was up in Annecy at the time, and I was playing the organ. So the organ is at the front, organs either side of the pulpit, and I was on the organ on the left-hand side of the pulpit. And Brother Bill got up then, and every Sunday he would announce the birthdays. He said, right, he said, and we'd got back from America on Saturday morning, like early. We had driven then, massive jet lag. We come into church Sunday morning, didn't have a clue where we were, and I was getting ready for work Monday, and Brother Bill gets up, right, he said, we've got birthdays today, he said, and it's Jan Rogers' birthday today. And it's just that fear that grips you for a minute, like, oh no, I forgot my mother's birthday. I'm never going to live this down. And then what's going through my mind is, I bet my brother didn't forget my mother's birthday. What a nightmare. But just for that moment, you feel that grip of panic, and, you know, that sense of urgency, and alarm bells start ringing. And many times we recognize that, you know, what was something that's been forgotten requires a sudden response. Secondly, it unnerves our confidence a bit when we've forgotten something. And it breaks our routine. It breaks our stride. It forces us to change directions. And in Hosea 13, we see Israel has forgotten their God. Now, whilst it might be comical to forget some things, and it might be, you know, a little bit of recompense for forgetting other things, there's nothing more damaging than what Israel did in forgetting who God was, what God had done, and what he meant to them. Hosea chapter 13 and verse 1 says, when Ephraim spake trembling, he exalted himself in Israel. But when he offended in Baal, he died. And now they sin more and more, and have made their molten images of their silver and idols according to their own understanding. All of it, the work of the craftsmen, they say of them, let the men that sacrifice kiss the calves. Therefore, they shall be as the morning cloud, and as the early dew that passeth away, as the chaff that is driven with the whirlwind out of the floor, and as the smoke out of the chimney. Yet I am the Lord thy God from the land of Egypt, and thou shalt know no God but me, for there is no Savior besides me. I did know thee in the wilderness, in the land of great drought. According to their pastures, so they were filled, and their heart was exalted. Therefore, they have forgotten me. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for this day and for this time together today. We prayed you'd help us, Lord, to understand and to apply your word to our hearts and lives. We recognize, Lord, that there are times we can be forgetful in certain aspects of our lives. There are times we can be forgetful with spiritual things, Lord. But Father, how damaging it is when we forget what you have done for us, when we forget what you mean to us, when we forget who you are. And Lord, we just pray that once again we would learn from the mistakes of Israel, Lord, and that we would be able to apply this word to our hearts and to our lives, and that we would see the warning signs when we're heading down a forgetful path, Lord. Help us, Lord, not to be forgetful followers. We just pray that you would meet the need here in the church and for those listening online today, and we'd be mindful to give you the glory for all that you do. We pray and ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. So the Hebrew word for forgotten in verse 6 is shakao. It means to cease to care, to let something grow lean, to forget. And that perfectly describes the attitude of the children of Israel at this time. They'd ceased to care. They had forgotten to a point where they'd let it grow lean. They had ceased in caring about their relationship with their Lord. They didn't care about their relationship. They didn't care about their love or loyalty towards him, and they didn't really care about what he was to them. He was lean or nothing at all. They forgot about obeying his commands, and as a result, they were weakened spiritually and physically. Because remember, the Lord said, if you obey my commands, I'll bless the land. And because they'd forsaken his word and forsaken his command, the Lord couldn't be faithful in blessing his land. Or, you know, he wouldn't live up to that promise of blessing the land because they weren't faithful to him. When they forgot about the Lord, they were weakened, and as a result, they were defeated and were carried away into captivity. Their forgetfulness of God made them a stubborn people. And the further and further away they went from the Lord, the more and more stubborn they became. The entire nation of Israel became slothful and sinful, and sin just became the norm. That became the everyday occurrence in Israel. It wasn't a big deal. It wasn't, you know, whereas you go back to the early days, and, you know, when a sin was committed, there was uproar, there was national repentance and lamenting, and now it's just the norm. You know, and we see what that in society today. A world has forgotten God. A world has forgotten who God is. You think about it. You know, just a few generations ago, parents brought their children to Sunday school. A generation ago, parents sent their children to Sunday school. Now, Sundays is taken up with a whole host of activities. You've got rugby on a Sunday. You've got sports on a Sunday. You've got any activity that will stop people coming to church. Why? Because God's not important. Why? Because people have forgotten about God. Would you say that our nation is being blessed as a result of that? Would you say that our society is at a point spiritually that you know, we can be the talk of the town as it were? No. You can see what happens when a nation forgets God. You know, and sometimes we can kind of forget what God has done for us. It's easy for us to turn and say, oh yeah, well, you know, a lost world has forgotten God, and we see the, you know, the results. And but we can be guilty of that as well. You know, when we don't have a prayer answered and we're frustrated with God, we've forgotten the blessings that he's bestowed upon us up until this point. When something doesn't go our way and we shout and shake our fists at God, have we forgotten all that God has done for us up to this point? When we feel like God hasn't come through and that life is unfair because of what we're facing right now, have we forgotten the way in which God has directed our paths up until this point? It's a tragedy when we forget who he is in our lives. And as a result of forgetting who he is, we forget who we are. We forget the fact that God has saved us for a purpose. We forget the fact that, you know, we have a purpose in our lives to glorify him. If we know what causes forgetfulness, then we can kind of listen to the warning signs and put that right before we get too far down the road like Israel was. And we find ourselves turning our backs on the Lord. Pride often leads to forgetfulness. You know, we understand what pride is. We've spoken about it often enough from the pulpit. And, you know, pride is all about self. When we focus on ourselves and instead of focusing on God, then we forget who he is, and we start looking at who we are. And the important thing is not who we are. The important thing is who he is through us, who we are as a result of our relationship with him. You know, pride led to one of the greatest disasters the world saw in the 20th century. There was a great need for transatlantic business. And in 1907, British businessmen were convinced that they could capture this market by constructing a superliner. The first one was completed in 1911 and was called the Olympia. And in 1912, its sister ship, the Titanic, was completed. And it was hailed a wonder ship. It was hailed as the unsinkable ship. The ship was 11 stories tall, the length of almost 3 football fields, 92 feet wide, weighed 92,000 pounds, and was unsinkable. They were so proud of the ship, they didn't even put enough lifeboats on the ship because they said, this is unsinkable. There is nothing that can happen to this ship. And that pride and feeling of invincibility led the captain into a level of confidence that caused him to make decisions that would lead to the eventual sinking of the Titanic. He went into waters that he probably shouldn't have gone. And within 2 days into its maiden voyage, an iceberg did 10 seconds of surgery as he ripped a 300-foot gash into the side of the Titanic. The pride of the builders and the owners and the captain led to the destruction of that ship, the forgetfulness of the God factor. None of us are guaranteed tomorrow. None of us can play God in that regard. There was a girl by the name of Eva Hart, who was a 7-year-old girl that survived the disaster. And she recounted the story that when her mother read about this ship and about the pride surrounding the ship, that she said, "This is flying in the face of God." Their family was scheduled to travel on another boat, but were actually transferred to the Titanic at the last minute. And because of her fear of the Lord and the fear of man's pride, she said she stayed awake every night because of that fear and heard the iceberg hitting the ship. As a result, she got the children up onto the deck as soon as possible, and they were saved. But pride plays a big role in forgetfulness. The pride of man forgets the fact that we are just man. We are just human, that we're not gods. For all of our accomplishments, for all of our achievements, we're still man. And sometimes that pride can cause us to forget who God is. It can elevate us and diminish him. Here we see the name Ephraim. And Ephraim is found 37 times in Hosea's prophecy. And sometimes Ephraim is synonymous for the whole of Israel. Sometimes it is just talking to the tribe themselves. And here I believe that Hosea is addressing Ephraim individually. In the former years, when the tribe of Ephraim had spoken, the other tribes listened. Jeroboam the first was an Ephraimite. He led those 10 northern tribes in rebellion and split away to form that northern kingdom of Israel. And the tribe struggled with pride. They were the defendants of Joseph, and they were proud of it. Pride says, "I don't need God. I am self-sufficient. Don't tell me what to do. Don't tell me how to behave. Don't tell me how to act." And pride will always develop an independent spirit. And Ephraim were basically saying, "We don't need God. Look at what we've achieved. You know, as a tribe, we've created this kingdom. As a tribe, we've created this religious system. As a tribe, we've done this. I don't need God." Deuteronomy 8:14 says, "Then thine heart be lifted up, and thou forget the Lord thy God, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage." They'd forgotten all that God had done for them. They wouldn't be in the land if it wasn't for the Lord calling Moses to lead the children of Israel out of Egyptian bondage and into the land that he had promised them. And when we remember the Lord, we come to the conclusion that we do need him. Of course we need the Lord. We can't do anything without him. I don't know how people cope with heartache or distress without the Lord. I don't know how people have managed to get through the past 2 years in their own strength, because the Lord has really brought us through a difficult time. To become who we are demands that we glorify him. It's not about us. We can't do anything without the Lord. But sometimes we become proud. You know, it really tickles me and makes me giggle when people think that this church wouldn't survive without me. Really? The church doesn't need me to stand up the front to keep going, because the Lord is far greater than I am. We're all members of one body. And sometimes we think, "You wait till I leave, the church will completely collapse." Well, that's just pride speaking, and just be prepared for a fall and destruction, because that's what happens when you're proud. I'm not saying that we don't need anybody, because if I know how difficult it is to preach to empty pews. But sometimes the people who think, this church wouldn't survive 2 minutes without me. That's just pride. And I can promise you this, you've forgotten who God is because you've elevated yourself to a position that is not yours to elevate to. I always remember somebody in work saying, you know, we had a guy who was really boastful about, you know, what he had done and that he was, you know, the gift of to the whole company in GE and that, you know, nobody would survive without him. And I remember saying to him, sometimes be careful putting yourself up on that chocolate pedestal. Because he said, that'll melt. He said, and the higher up you elevate yourself, the further you have to fall. I can't remember who said it, but somebody once said, you know, you be nice to the people on the way up because you'll definitely need them on the way back down. But pride's a dangerous thing. And sometimes, you know, we can always see pride in other people. We can see pride in you. But sometimes, you know, we need to take a look at ourselves. Is there pride within us? I don't want to forget what God has done for me. I don't want to forget. You know, it blows my mind with how much God has blessed us as a church over these past few years. I don't want to get to the point where we become proud as a church. Oh, look what we've done. You know, we've got these numbers and we've got this building and we've got this money in the bank. Be careful. Because when we start thinking like that, we forget that it's God that has enabled us to have a building. It's God that's enabled us to have those finances if he's chosen to bless us that way. It's God who gives the increase. We've just been used to plant and water, but God gives the increase. Pride leads to forgetfulness. Rebellion leads to forgetfulness. In verse 2 it says, and now they sin more and more, and have made molten images of their silver and idols according to their own understanding. All of it, the work of the craftsmen. They say of them, let the men that sacrifice kiss the calves. Moses warned God's people about the problem of rebellion. In Deuteronomy 9:7, he says, remember and forget not how thou provokest the Lord thy God to wrath in the wilderness. From the day that thou didst depart out of the land of Egypt until ye came unto this place, ye have been rebellious against the Lord. He said, be careful. Rebellion leads to forgetfulness. When a person becomes entrenched in a rebellious, sinful lifestyle, then he sinks deeper and deeper and deeper into bondage. And his rebellion makes him forget who's in charge. That stubbornness then is just perpetual. They sin the more and more. The more they sin, the more they wanted to sin. The more they sin, the more they enjoyed sin. The more they sin, the more sin it took to satisfy and, you know, and satisfy that itch, as it were. They sin more and more. The flesh is like a sponge and it's not easily quenched. You ever looked at a sponge and, you know, and put in the water and realize how much water the sponge actually soaks up? And that's what the flesh is like. You know, one little bit of sin doesn't satisfy, so it just takes more and more and more and more. And those who try to satisfy sinful desires just get deeper and deeper and deeper into trouble. And the more and more and more they rebel against the Lord, the more and more and more forgetful they become about who he is, what he means, what consequences they are to the way in which we live our lives. Paul spoke of people who had seared their conscience, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. That's what happens when we become rebellious. You know, we can talk about, this is talking about a lost person, and, you know, that if they reject the word of God for so often, you know, the Lord then will, like, cut them off because their conscience is seared. I understand that, but it's the same as it goes for us as well. The more and more rebellious we are to the Lord, the more and more hardened we become to the Spirit's convicting. And in the end, the Bible says, well, I'll give you over to Satan then, so that the flesh may be destroyed, but the spirit may be saved. You know, we need to understand that there are consequences to how we live our lives as believers. Rebellion leads to forgetfulness. Are we forgetting the Lord in our lives? As a result, then, are we quenching the Spirit of God because we are rebellious? God's people made idols to distract them from who God was, to distract them and take the place of God. You know, under King Jeremiah, under King Jeroboam, it was the worship of calves. Then under King Ahab, the worship of Baals promoted. And then they just multiplied and multiplied their idols until it had penetrated their lives. God had created, the tabernacle and the implements in the temple, and it was always gold. Everything was covered in gold. Why? Because that spoke of purity. You know, I always used to say that, like, silver was the poor man's gold, wasn't it? If you see some people dripping in gold, you think, oh, look at them. Whether you see somebody dripping in silver, you're like, oh, I want to be. But gold is pure. Silver is second rate to gold. In Egypt, it was common to silver plate idols made of wood, stone, and bronze. These men that sacrificed, it says, kissed the calves. To kiss was to pay homage to something. You know, the one thing that always tickles me, and I don't know how certain religious groups are coping with COVID, but you go to some places in Rome and Peter's feet have been kissed off. They've kissed his feet so much they've had to replace his feet, because there's a statue of Peter in Rome and his feet have gone. Because they've been kissed so many times. You imagine what happens with COVID. You're not even able to get 2 meters anywhere near the statue. How are you doing a socially distanced kiss? Are you allowed to do that? Does that have the same effect to blow a kiss at his feet? I don't know. But when you kiss an image, you're paying homage to it. In the Hebrew, this reference to kissing the calves reads, sacrifices of men. Kiss the calves. So it is possible at this time that they weren't just doing child sacrifice. That human sacrifice was the order of the day. These idols were a distraction to who God was. There's no conviction from these idols. There's nothing that these idols would do or say that would cause the nation of Israel to be convicted. Why? No recompense, is it? You're not going to have a stone idol turn around then and say, right, unless you repent, this is going to happen. You're not going to have a stone idol turn around and say, right, judgment is coming upon you because of this. The idols were a distraction. They rebelled against God and they forgot about him. And Moses said, take heed unto yourselves, lest ye forget the covenant of the Lord your God, which he made with you, and make your graven image or the likeness of anything which the Lord thy God hath forbidden thee. They had forgotten the Lord. They had rebelled against him and they had made idols and had forgotten the Lord. And you know, we might look at that and think, I'm not going to make an idol. An idol doesn't have to be a stone statue or a wooden image overlaid with silver. An idol is anything that we put more priority on over God. You know, I'll be honest with you, I love rugby. I love it. Even when Wales are playing badly, I still love rugby. But I don't care if a match is being played at 6 o'clock on a Sunday night. I'm not going to miss church for it. I don't care if a match is played on a Sunday morning. I'm not going to miss church for it. Because I don't want that to become an idol to take precedence over who God is. God is far more important to me than rugby. Anything that takes precedence over who God is in our lives is an idol, whatever that is. And that's not just putting something in front of missing church, whether that's a job or family or friends or whatever it might be. We've all got something in our lives that takes precedence sometimes, not just over church, but over our Bible reading, over our prayer time. What has become more important in our lives than God? Because what if he had the same attitude towards us? He would never have gone to the cross. You know, we forget God today because our lifestyles are crammed. Mum and dad are working 2 jobs just to make ends meet. And do you know what? With the way in which cost of living has gone up, and I don't know what we expected. You can't expect a shutdown the world for 2 years and have no consequence. Mum and dad now have got to work two jobs just to make ends meet. Life has become crammed. You know, kids have got so many activities. We never had any activities in school. We didn't have no breakfast club. We didn't have no... My school trip was going to the new theatre to watch Super Ted. That was my school trip. We never went skiing to Canada. We never went to Disneyland party. Well, it wasn't built then, but that's by the way. We never went... You know, we were lucky to get a long leet. You'll have to remind me to tell you Joe's story about Super Ted. You want to know now, don't you? I haven't got time. Remind me to tell you Joe's story about Super Ted. But life has become so crammed today. You know, kids have got so much stuff going on in school and after school. Parents, you know, the demands on parenting is so much today that we're almost forced to forget God. If we're not careful, some things in our lives can become an idol, can take precedence over who God is. You know, God said you're to have no other gods before me. None. God's people didn't care about this command. They rebelled against him. They rebelled against his word. And it's as if the Lord wasn't important to him. And you know, Joe always says this. She said, if it's important, you'll make the effort. If it's not important, you'll make the excuse. Is God important to us? Because if God really is important to us, then we'll make the effort in every aspect of our Christian life, whether it's our daily devotional time, whether it's stepping out of our comfort zone and handing out the tract, whether it's talking to somebody about the Lord, whether it's being in church, whether it's serving the Lord, whatever it is, if it's important, we'll make the effort. God's people didn't care about his commands. God's people didn't care about his word. You know, why do we need to read the Bible every day? Well, you need to read the Bible every day so you can store God's word in your heart so you might not sin against him. Yeah, that's true, but I can promise you this. You read your Bible tomorrow morning, and a verse that you read tomorrow morning, you will need to rely on by the end of the day. In some way or another, something will happen. You'll be like, oh, I read that this morning. Maybe you'll talk to somebody and the verse you read will be exactly what's needed to be able to speak to that person. Maybe you're going through a bit of difficulty and the Lord will bring that verse to your remembrance at the time you need it. You know, we don't just read the word just to get through it and, you know, tick off our Bible reading plan. We read the word to get it into our hearts. Think of it this way, like a cup. The more of God's word we get in, the less room there is for anything else. Nothing satisfies like the comfort from Psalms or the wisdom from Proverbs or the love in the Gospels or the practical truths of daily living found in the epistles. And there's excitement when you read, you know, God's prophecies. Let's not be rebellious and forget to pray, forget to read the word, forget who God is. And gratefulness leads to forgetfulness. In verse 4, it says, yet I, the Lord thy God, from the land of Egypt, thou shalt not know no God but me, for there is no Savior besides me. I did know thee in the wilderness, in the land of great drought. God's people were ungrateful. When you think of all that the Lord had done for them, they had been in Egyptian bondage. They had been slaves for over 400 years. Their lives were a great misery. And God, in his great love and mercy and grace, took the children of Israel out of Egypt like he had promised Abraham that he would do. He took them out of Egypt. And in there, he had made them a great nation, brought them through the Red Sea, taken them through the wilderness, fed and clothed them every single day for 40 years, had provided for them, had walked with them, had never left them. They saw in the camp the cloud by day and the fire by night every single day. And he brought them into a land that he had promised, conquered their enemies, and they could have conquered all the more if they had just followed God's word. But even the victories they had, they'd forgotten about. And they were ungrateful because of what God had done for them. Some people don't know a blessing when it's staring us in the face. We don't realize what God has done for us and how he's blessed us. Psalm 106:21 says, they forgot God, their Savior, which had done great things in Egypt. Have we forgotten what the Lord has done for us? Are we ungrateful for our salvation? Are we ungrateful for the fact that he saved us and forgiven us of our sins? Are we ungrateful for the fact that he's promised us a home in heaven? Are we ungrateful for the fact that we need never face a punishment in a place called hell? Blessed be the Lord that daily loadeth us with benefits, even the God of our salvation. Verse 6 says, according to their pasture, so were they filled. They were filled and their heart was exalted. Therefore have they forgotten me. God pastured his people. The greatest shepherd you will ever know. And the word pasture describes sheep or cattle grazing peacefully. He'd shepherded their people. He'd pastured their people. And in return for such blessings, they should have acknowledged him as Lord. They should have acknowledged him as God. They should have acknowledged him as their Savior. But they were ungrateful. And they became proud and rebellious and ungrateful. And all of that led to forgetting who the Lord was. They were filled. They'd become headstrong. They'd become totally self-satisfied. They'd become totally self-sufficient, independent from who God was. And sometimes we can fall into that same rut when we become ungrateful. It's the same with anybody, you know. If somebody hurts us, then we just remember the hurt. We forget all the good that they actually did for us. And we focus on the hurt. Why? Because that's the biggest thing to focus on right now. And we forget everything else. And sometimes it's the same with God. We're ungrateful for what he's done for us up to this point. And because he hasn't answered this prayer in this particular way, we forget all the good stuff that he's done for us. And we focus on the one thing that he hasn't answered. And we forget. We forget how incredible he is, how wonderful he is. Where would we be without him? We'd be lost and headed to a Christless hell. Where would we be without him? We'd be stumbling through this life trying to work it out on our own, and he's not left us on our own. The Lord said, I'll not leave you comfortless. He gave us the Holy Spirit to guide us and to direct us and to help us and to comfort us in times of sorrow. But we can become so forgetful. Forget not all thy benefits. Why? Because the Lord blesses us beyond measure every single day. Are we a forgetful people? My memory is useless, hopeless, if I don't write something down. We don't ever have to forget what the Lord has done for us because he's written it all down. Don't allow pride. Don't allow yourself to swell up and think, I am God's gift to this world, to this church, and to everybody that I meet. Because pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. Pride will lead to forgetfulness, whereby we will think only of us and not about him. Rebellion. Oh, I don't want to do that. I'd rather do things my way, not God's way. Then that's going to lead us to forgetting what God has done for us. Ungratefulness. When we think back of all the blessings that the Lord has bestowed upon our lives, we have enough to be thankful for, like we said earlier, and to praise him for all eternity. Don't be a forgetful follower. Remember who the Lord is, what he has done, and what he means to us. And we can learn from the mistakes that Israel made. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for this day, for this time together, and for this opportunity to come around your word once again. Lord, we just ask now that you would just speak to our hearts. Lord, if there's an area of our lives where we are struggling with, Lord, if we have failed you in any way, we pray that you would help us, Lord. We ask that you would, again, just keep reminding us every single day, Lord, of what you are to us, who you are, what you've done, or what you mean to us. Lord, help us to never forget where we were and where you found us, or what we were before we were saved, Lord, and help us to be mindful of all that you've done in our lives. Father, we just pray now that you would speak to our hearts today, Lord, that you would speak to those within the church, those listening online, that you would bless us and keep us, Lord, as we leave this place, and that you would bring us back together tonight as we can once again around your word. We just pray and ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. All right, let's stand as we sing our last hymn together.
Be glad in the Lord and
I just want to praise the Lord for the two souls who have been saved over the past 2 weeks. So praise the Lord for that. I'm looking forward to the baptism on Sunday. So if you can be in prayer for that. We won't have dishes for the baptism. Obviously, we're still in, we're not out of full lockdown yet, so we will be having cake downstairs, lots of cake. So there will be stuff downstairs, but at the moment, with some of the restrictions, it's just more difficult to have a buffet than it is to have things on the table. So we will be having a bit of fellowship downstairs afterwards, so that's next Sunday, so there will be loads of cake. Also, in terms of restrictions, from February the 28th, there is no mask requirement in church. Praise the Lord. So everyone downstairs clapping, everyone upstairs not clapping. So what we've said upstairs will still remain as a separated area, okay? So all the restrictions will still remain upstairs. Please do not feel embarrassed. If you want to continue wearing a mask, that is entirely up to you. We've got stickers out the front, that say, please keep your distance. So if you're nervous, that's absolutely fine. We recognize the COVID's not gone away. It's something we've got to live with. But from the 28th of February, so the first Sunday in March, we will be having, well, the first Wednesday that week, we will be having a maskless service. So the social distance restrictions have been removed downstairs. So if you're comfortable with being close to people, then stay downstairs. If you still feel nervous, stay upstairs. The markings on the seats, forgetful, the markings on the seats will remain. So just make sure that you keep two seats between one another, and then you can be distanced upstairs. I will be dismissing upstairs first. So if that's where our nervous people are, then you will be dismissed first. So if you are upstairs, if you can dismiss and then like go straight out, that'd be great. If you're not nervous, but you're just sitting upstairs because you prefer sitting upstairs, then obviously that's absolutely fine. You can come down and talk with us after. And then also next Sunday at 4:30 is choir practice. The words are down the front. So if you've taken a CD and you want to get the words, they are music copies and word copies. They're not in any order yet, because Steve is probably going to move the order about a little bit, and there's still a few songs to go in there, but we'll have them at a later date because there's solos and smaller choir parts. Okay, so the words are on the front. 4:30 next Sunday for choir practice. Today, 4:30 is the membership class. So if you're interested in becoming a member of the church or just want to know what being a member is all about, then downstairs, 4:30, we'll be on the membership class, okay? Thank you very much. Also, I put a message out on the church bulletin group yesterday. The situation in Ukraine is critical. We are not being told everything that's going on in the news. We're not being told everything. There are churches literally on the front line. When Donald and Martin and the group from Northern Ireland went out last time, they were literally right on the front line. The fighting has still been going on, I believe, in the Ukraine since Russia went into Crimea. So there's always been a front there. But the church is in desperate need at the minute, because what's happened, in order for the government to move funds to the army, they've had to obviously put the cost of living up. So Donald is trying to raise some funds for the church in the Ukraine. So the box is there next to the tithe and offerings box. We'll take up an offering today as you leave. Give whatever as unto the Lord. If you want to give electronically, you can do that and put in the reference so that Steve can see that it's for the Ukraine, and you can give electronically. If you've got any cash, we'll get that over to Donald and the Ukrainian ministry, so that can get out to the churches that are battling out there in Ukraine. Okay. All right, we close in a word of prayer, and I wonder if Julian will close us out. Thank you, Julian.
Take on the words that we've heard, Lord. But what a blessing to be able to join together and fellowship with you in this way, Lord, running the world. So we just pray, Lord, as we leave this place, you just bless us, be with us, Lord, until we meet again. And we just ask that, that as we go forth, Lord, we'll be ready to proclaim your goodness and your mercy and your grace to others as we have the opportunity. Just bless us, we pray in Jesus' name.
Amen. All right. So if upstairs want to